Psalms chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm chapter number 19. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Psalm chapter number 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, or their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Verse number 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And tonight we're going to be taking a look here at this chapter. A chapter just full of many different things, covering many different topics. But today we'll be focusing on really on how to have the heart of a missionary, found here in Psalms chapter number 19. But before we go any further, let's ask God to bless this message here tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for today, and just thank you once again for this opportunity to just not only present the call that you've given to us, Lord, but also just for this privilege to present your word to, Lord, to this congregation. And I pray you do be with this congregation, Lord. Help them to open up their hearts, open up their ears, Lord, to the message you'll have for them here tonight. But I do ask that you please be with me, Lord. Help me to say the words that you want me to say and allow your will to be done here tonight, Lord. Lord, just thank you so much. You're so good to us each and every day, giving us many blessings. Some we recognize, some we don't, Lord. But we do thank you for it, Lord. And I do want to say we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. To me, I've always been interested and impressed by the missionary to Africa named David Livingstone. I've read books about him. I've looked up his journeys online. I've done papers on him there back at West Coast Baptist College. And I mean that, you know, this man's life story is really amazing. He really is a true rags-to-riches story. I mean, here you have somebody who grew up in poverty, got a job around the age of 12 or 14, but then eventually got enough money and went to college. And he went to college to study to become a medical missionary. And after graduating from college, this man, through a series of events, was eventually led to the continent of Africa. And the thing is, if that story just stopped there, that'd be a pretty amazing story. I mean, you could make a movie about that. You know, how this boy, you know, from nothing builds himself, you know, and be able to come to, you know, to the continent of Africa, and we see him making a difference for God there in the interiors of Africa. I mean, that'd be amazing. But of course, as you know, it goes on, and we see how much of an impact he's made there in the continent, the interiors of Africa. But the thing is, there came a time when the brother of Dr. Livingstone, Charles Livingstone, wrote his brother a letter urging him to come to America because it was the land of great opportunity. David famously replied to his brother. He said this, "Charles, I am a missionary, heart and soul. God had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. I am a poor, poor imitation of him, or wish to be. In this service I hope to live. In it I wish to die." You see, David Livingstone truly had the heart of a missionary. He was faithful and he was ready to stay dedicated till the end. But even though David Livingstone seemed to be this legendary missionary who did some pretty amazing things for God, the fact of the matter is here tonight,
he was just a servant of God doing what God wanted him to do. And the thing is, he was just like you and I today. And the thing is, we too can have the heart of a missionary. And if you want the heart of a missionary in your life here tonight, you need to go to what's at the heart of missions. You need to go back to where it all begins, back here in God's Word. You know, while Livingstone had such great impact on the interior jungles of Africa, we need to remember that this book, God's Word, had a great impact on him. You know, the Word of God has such a great impact on history, but the question I have for you this evening is, how much of an impact has it made in your life? Does it cause you, does it cause a change in your life, or is it just another book on the shelf? You know, Mahatma Gandhi once said about the Word of God, he said, "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, turn the world upside down, and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it's nothing more than a piece of literature." And I hope none of us here tonight treat the Word of God as just another piece of literature, because we need to remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. It's given to us by God, and God's Word tells us so many different things. It tells us, you know, who created us? Where did we come from? It goes on and it tells us that we have a problem. But it goes on, thankfully, and goes on and tells us there is a solution to the problem. And his name is Jesus Christ. This mission, and he goes on and reveals to us the Great Commission. Tells us that we're given a mission by God. And this mission was given to you and to I and to everyone who's a born-again believer. You know, and that, like I spoke about on Sunday, that was the great responsibility that we need to understand, that God wants each and every one of us to go into the world and to preach the gospel. And as I've been sitting here, I've been admiring the decorations of the missions conference, looking at all these different flags representing different countries. But eventually I came to think about it, you know, if you really look at these flags, each one of these flags represents millions of people. I mean, you take a look at it. I mean, the United States, I think it's 350 million people that live in the United States. And you go from country to country to country. I mean, here you have millions of people. Some of these people never heard the gospel one time. Others of them have a different concept of God. They don't know who the God of the Bible really and truly is. But that's the reason why we need to be sending people out, but also that's why we also need to be willing to go out to each and every one of these people, these different countries. Be willing to serve God, reaching these people. But tonight, we're going to be taking a look at 3 points that help you have the heart of a missionary and help you to prepare to make this book something more, as Mahatma Gandhi said, something more than just a piece of literature. You know, really treat it as the Word of God. We see, first of all, this evening, if you'd like to take notes here this evening, we see, number one, the powerful declaration of creation. The powerful declaration of creation. Pretty much, you take a look there, verse number one, we see clearly all creation points to an undeniable architect. Verse number one says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You know, I don't know about you, but every time I look up at the night sky, I always think to myself, how can somebody believe that that all just happened? You know, that all was just an accident that just kind of came together. Because the thing is, when you look at the universe and learn its complexities, you know, you just can't believe that it all just happened. You have to believe that it was marvelously created. Because you look at the facts of science, you look at the facts of the universe, you have to believe that it all points to an undeniable architect. You know, the Milky Way galaxy, the galaxy that you and I are privileged to live in, the Milky Way galaxy, scientists say, is shaped like a giant dish, like a giant bowl. And they say if you're able to go to one side of this giant disk, this giant bowl, and you were to travel at the speed of 186,282 miles per second, which is the speed of light, if you were to travel at that great speed, it still would take you 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way galaxy. You see, it's amazing creation that points to an undeniable architect. But even, think about this, when you bring it closer and think about the human body. Our body has 203 bones in it. We have 600 muscles as well. And for you to walk into church this evening, it took 300 of those muscles working perfectly in sync just for you to do the simple task of walking. You know, our body has 970 miles of blood vessels running through it, carrying nutrients, oxygen, water, so that we can just function normally each and every day. Scientists say each one of our ears contains 20,000 hairs. Isn't that a lovely thought? You think about that? 20,000 hairs in my ears? Ugh. But 20,000 hairs in each one of our ears, and they say if one of those hairs breaks or is damaged, our hearing becomes impaired. Our heart beats 4,200 times an hour. Our body pumps 12 tons of blood each and every day. You see, all you have to do is look at the facts of science. You have to believe that it all points to an undeniable architect. Psalms 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But not only does the powerful declaration of creation reveal to us tonight an undeniable architect, but if you take a look in this chapter, it also reveals to us there is a universal articulation. There is a universal articulation. Take a look there, verse number 3. The Bible says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, God has delivered a message to the world that is so plain, it crosses every language barrier that's out there. You know, there is no part of creation that doesn't understand God's universal revelation of creation. Because creation speaks in all languages, to all cultures, in all places, to all people. You know, everyone in the world sees or experiences the results of God's handiwork around them and above them. And God put them there to not only show his glory, but God put them there to reveal his majesty to all mankind. You know, this creation, or as it's also known, this general revelation, can be seen as a universal call to for all people to acknowledge God's existence. But the thing is, when you learn about general revelation, you know by itself, it's not enough to lead a person to salvation in Christ. You don't see on a Joshua tree, as our teachers always say there in Lancaster, you don't see on a Joshua tree, Romans Road, written there and saying, you need to get saved on the bottom. I mean, it says, and call this number. You know, it's not on a Joshua tree. It's not there. But that's the thing. You know, that is why if we want the heart of a missionary, we need to realize how important it is for us to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, we accomplish this by praying for more laborers, praying for laborers to go to Brazil, Venezuela, the Philippines, France, and so on. Praying for people to go there and being able to see a ministry started in that country. We also do it by supporting and sending laborers out as well, too. Financially paying, you know, but also not only just, you know, financially giving, but also giving of yourself. You going out. And I once heard a pastor say this. It's not only, you know, you going, but also for people who are grandparents and whatnot, it's also us letting go as well, too. That's sometimes part of it, letting go. But the thing is, we need to be sending out more people to accomplish what God wanted for us, to be able to spread the truth of God's word, spread the gospel to the far reaches of this world. And that's what we'll be focusing on in the next point. But we see here in this passage, there is a universal articulation. You know, we saw, first of all, this evening, the powerful declaration of creation. But secondly, I want you to notice here in this passage, we see the purposeful direction of the cannon. And of course, when I say the word cannon, I'm not talking about like the gun, you know, ready, set, fire, cannon. What I'm talking about is the very word of God. You know, we see there, beginning in verse number 7, the psalmist begins switching gears from general revelation to specific revelation. The psalmist stops talking about the creation of the universe and begins to talk about the very word of God. You see, God has given us this book, the Bible. It's not just a collection of stories. It's not just a collection of fairy tales. What it is, it's the carefully preserved and inspired word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A little bit earlier in the message, I said 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I want you to notice this evening in this purposeful direction of the canon of scriptures that we have in our hands here tonight. We see, first of all, the scriptures, letter A, they regenerate humanity. They regenerate humanity. Take a look at verse number 7. You've got to remember, these next couple of verses really are just short snippets of scripture, but really they're nuggets of truth. Nuggets of truth about the word of God. Verse number 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, it's the word of God that leads us to a saving understanding of Christ. It's the word of God that leads us to the conclusion that, hey, I need a savior to save me from my sins. You know, we take a look and we see that, you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And the thing is, it's an amazing thing that when this book is preached and when this book is read, how God opens the understanding of people's hearts for their need for Christ. And so we see here there in verse number 7, that the word of God, it regenerates humanity. But we take a look there, letter B, verse number 7 as well too. The word of God, it reroutes our habits as well. It can reroute our habits. Take a look there, verse number 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now this word simple, it means somebody who's open-minded. They have a lot of space. They have a lot of room. You know, they haven't yet decided what their beliefs are. They haven't yet decided what their convictions are. They still have space, they have room to decide all those things. And so the simple one is not yet grounded in the truth, but the Bible is that which can reroute our habits. Psalms 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. You know, aren't you glad that when we don't know what pathway to take, when we don't know which direction to go, aren't you glad that God's word gives understanding unto the simple? It guides, it directs. I mean, that's what his word says. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we see here the word of God, it can reroute our habits. Let us see the word of God as we make our way down through this chapter. Let us see, we see the word of God, it rejoices the heart. It rejoices the heart. Take a look there at verse number 8. Very short snippet right there. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Bible is that which gives us true joy. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. And if you've been reading your Bible, you know that Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And he was known as the weeping prophet because pretty much God called him to a people group that didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want to hear from him. I mean, they took it to the point where they took the prophet of God and threw him into prison. Gave him bread, gave him water. I mean, they just didn't treat him well as he should have been treated. But even though Jeremiah went through all of that, I'm reminded of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. You know, the thing is, maybe the reason why we don't have joy in our lives here tonight is because maybe we're looking for joy in the wrong places. It's the word of God that rejoices the heart. Letter D, we see the word of God, it requires holiness. It requires holiness. Take a look there, verse number 8, the latter part of verse number 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, the thing is, the Bible is not just a fun book that promises health, wealth, and prosperity to all who will open up its pages. You know, that's not what it's all about. The Bible is a book that requires holiness. And it sets down principles and it sets down standards for the way that you and I can live so that we can honor and glorify not ourselves, but so that we can honor and glorify God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see, you and I have this old sin nature that wants to make this, that wants to make me numero uno in life. You know, just do and take whatever it wants. But God says, hey, when you get saved, you don't have to be in bondage to sin. You don't have to be in bondage to the flesh. You can become partakers of the divine nature. You don't have to be stuck in that. You are free. And it's that great and precious promise that leads us to that holiness before God. And, you know, the thing is, here tonight, this may be a shock to some, but the shows that you see there on television, they're not going to help you decide what's right. They're not going to help you decide what's wrong. You know, the average rules and regulation at a company, they're not going to help you decide what's true. They're not going to help you decide what's false. It's the Word of God that tells us what's right. It's the Word of God that tells us what's wrong. And it says, hey, don't replace good with evil and evil with good. You see, God wants there to be a difference. And so we see here that the Bible requires holiness. We see there, letter E, and also the Word of God, it remains honorably. Take a look there, verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, aren't you glad that as time goes by, we have a timeless word from God? I mean, think in our lives, so many different things change. People change. Situations change. I mean, if you have an iPhone here tonight, technology changes every year. They somehow skipped 9 this past time, but I don't know how they did that. But the thing is, technology changes. There's so many things in our life that change. But the thing is, God's promises remain the same. And that's awesome. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." It remains honorable. Letter F, the word of God, it also refutes heresy. It also refutes heresy. Take a look there, verse number 9. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You know, truth is never afraid of a question. You know, truth doesn't fear any critic. And you see, the Bible being true refutes heresy. Why? Because the word of God cannot be broken. You know, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read, no one of thee shall fail." The Bible stands and it refutes heresy. And that's why Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 23, he says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" You know, I hear all the time people telling to me, you know, "Travis, we can't reach this world for Christ because they just gotten gospel hardened. You know, it's impossible. It's not a good thing. I mean, it's almost an impossibility to try to talk to somebody and lead them to Christ." And, you know, the thing is, I understand that. I get that. We live in a society that's definitely against God, definitely against the Word of God. I get that. I understand that. But the thing is, the Bible, God's Word, is a hammer that can break that rock of hard stone into pieces, allowing the heart of an individual to be exposed to the light of the gospel. I spoke about it there on Sunday night. The Word of God contains power. You know, not only changed your eternal destination, but thousands, millions of people, this Word changed. I mean, we take a look how it had an impact on David Livingston's life and lives of many others. That's what God's Word does. God's Word changes lives. And it also changes people's eternities. And that's the Word of God that we have in our hands here tonight. Letter G, the Word of God, it rewards hereafter. It rewards hereafter. Take a look there, verse number 10. Psalms chapter 19, verse number 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, the much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus tells a story of two people, one who built his house upon the sand and one who built his house upon the rock. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, aren't you thankful that this something, the salvation, the Word of God, something that rewards hereafter? You know, something that, you know, think about it. One day, you and I, we're going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account for a life that was given to us. It's not going to be based upon what some church taught, not going to be based upon what some guy said, but it's going to be based upon what His Word says, what God's Word says. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, He says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And for those who reject God and for those who reject God's salvation, really, the Word of God is not something that rewards hereafter. You know, really and truly, the Word of God is almost kind of like a promised destruction to come. It's a very sad thing. The thing is, you know, when that day comes, when we stand before God and give an account for our lives, it's not going to be like us standing before a pastor and saying, "Pastor, wasn't I a great guy? I got you coffee, and you know, I made this for you, I've done this for you. I mean, shouldn't I be allowed into heaven?" And he kind of gives a thumbs up, or, "No, the coffee was bad, so thumbs down." You know, that's not how it's going to be. You know, you're not going to have to stand before this church and say, "Guys, I held the door. I brought some Hawaiian candy for you." You know, whatever the case may be. That's not how it's going to be. You know, one day you're going to have to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account of the life that was given to you. Stand before a holy, righteous God and give account for your life. And that account is going to have to match up with what the Word of God says. That's how it's going to be. And if we want the heart of a missionary here tonight, we need to realize how awesome of a precious, of a resource God has given to us. He gave us his Word to us, to guide us, to direct us. And we just see in just that passage right there as we went down through it, how many things the Word of God is and what it can do for us. And that's what God has given to us. And so that's just an awesome thing to see the purposeful direction of the canon. But lastly, here tonight, we lastly see the personal duty of the Christian. Number three, the personal duty of the Christian. The question comes, what are we to do with this revelation? You know, as we took a look at general revelation, talking about God's creation, and as we take a look at specific revelation, God's Word, the question comes to the Christian, to the born-again believer, what am I to do with that? And as I take a look at creation, am I just supposed to say, "Wow, that's amazing. It's pretty." You know, as I take a look at God's Word, do I just say, "Well, that's some good stuff. I'm just going to keep it to myself." You know, what are we, as born-again believers, what are we to do with this revelation? We see, first of all, letter A, God's revelation is a mirror to expose. It's a mirror to expose. Take a look at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." See, the thing is, when we see God, whether it's through his creation, or when we see God, whether it's through his Word, the thing is, when we see God, we begin to recognize who we truly and really are. Because the Bible, like a mirror, exposes our true being. It shows us those secret faults. It shows to us those presumptuous sins. It shows it and reveals it all to us. And as I was talking about this, reading it or typing that down, it reminded me of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with 20 covered his face, and with 20 did cover his feet, and with 20 did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." But when in that situation, what did Isaiah say next? I mean, imagine, put yourself there in Isaiah's shoes. You're right there standing before the throne of God. God himself is on the throne, the angels singing around him. How did Isaiah feel? What did Isaiah say there in verse number 5? As Isaiah was there standing and staring at God himself, this is what Isaiah said. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, how it ought to humble us tonight, that as we take a look at creation, as we take a look at the canon of scriptures, that we need to realize that we're in the presence of the one true creator God. You know, God didn't just take a step back from creation and say, well, go at it. We'll see how it ends in the, you know, see how what happens in the end there. No, he's active and involved in our lives here tonight. You know, and just like Isaiah, how it ought to expose to us who we truly and really are. You take a look at creation, you realize you're not the center of the universe. You take a look at God's word and you realize that you're not the greatest. You thought you were a good person, but you were not. But even though it does expose to us to be sinners who struggle to do the things of God, aren't you glad that the Bible is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword? You know, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It shows us our sin, but it also shows us our need for forgiveness. So God's revelation, it's a mirror to expose. But also, thankfully, letter B, God's revelation is also a medicine to equip. It's a medicine to equip. Take a look there, verse number 14. The Bible says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You know, here we see in verse number 14, the psalmist comes to the conclusion of this chapter, and pretty much what the psalmist is saying here is, Lord, help me. You know, help me in my thoughts, help me in my words, help me in my feelings, help every part of my being, help me to bring honor and glory to Christ, that it might equip me to serve you as my creator God. And what a challenge it is to take the word of God and to let it be like a medicine to equip us for our lives. But the question I have for you this evening is, how many of us took our medication this morning? You know, how many of us allowed the vitamins, the nutrients of God's word to equip us for the day that was ahead of us? You know, there's a word found only twice in the entire Bible. And it's the word muse. To muse, it means to purposely think. It means to think, to purposely think on something. The psalmist said, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands." You know, I wonder, do we purposefully muse? You know, do we purposely think? You know, as we look at creation and as we read the word of God and allow it to expose us for who we truly and really are, do we stop and think the thoughts that we ought to think? Or do we simply add the letter A to the word muse, and are we just simply going through life just being amused? To be amused, it literally means not to think. And it really, in a sense, it means being distracted. And that's why, for example, you know, television and things like Disneyland, they're there to distract you. You know, don't think about your life, don't think about your bills, don't think about this, don't think about that. Rather, be distracted and think about the Dumbo flying ride. Think about Mickey Mouse. Think about the wonderful magical land of Disneyland or whatever the amusement park may be. Be distracted from the realities of your life. You know, I wonder, are we going through life musing, or are we just simply going through life just being amused, being distracted? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by thinking differently." Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." What it's saying there is think on purpose. You know, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you want the heart of a missionary, you need to make this book something that you muse about more and more each and every day. You know, I think Charles Spurgeon hit the nail right on the head when he said, "Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they'll not go forth into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop down to drink it. From such folly deliver us, O Lord." And we need, as born-again believers, as Christians, we need to stop just going through the motions and really, you know, just reading a passage of Scripture and just saying, well, I did it for today, I'm good enough. You know, don't get me wrong, I'm all for the Bible reading programs, but we shouldn't be reading a passage from God's Word, reading here in Psalms chapter number 19, the whole passage, and stepping away and saying, I really don't know what it's about. I read it. I mean, I know I read from verse 1 to verse 14, but I can't really tell you one thing that I remember from it. You know, we need to be going through life purposely musing on the Creator God that we serve and musing on the wonderful revelation of God, which is His Word. You see, that's what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalms 119, verse 9, he says, wherewithal shall young men cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's important that we muse on the right things, because the law of sowing and reaping, eventually everything that you take in will eventually come back out. You know, the classic example is you take somebody and he's trying to put a nail into a piece of wood, and he has the nail there, he has it held up with his thumb, and he has a hammer in this hand, and he's swinging away, trying to get closer and closer and closer, but eventually the man gets distracted, and instead of looking at his thumb, looking at the nail there, he looks away, but he still swings down that hammer, and eventually that hammer doesn't meet the nail, it meets his thumb, and smashes his thumb. And of course, the usual response is something very surprising. You know, you don't know what word would come out of their mouth. You don't know if it's something shocking, something that would be like, I've never thought you could say that. You know, kind of a revelation there. But the thing is, we don't have to wait for an accident like that to happen to expose to us what's in our minds here tonight. You can go right to this book and let God show us what's in there. What are things that need to stay? What are things that you need to nurture, to protect, to take care of? But what are some things in our life that we can just really just let go of? It's just an amusement. It's just something that distracts me from what I should be musing on. The psalmist says there in Psalms chapter 19, verse number 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, the thing is, we can say the right things around pastor, and we can act the right way here at church. You know, we fully are capable of doing that. But God's word will reveal to us what's really in our hearts and minds here tonight. What are things that we're doing well? What are things that we need to stay faithful at? What are some things that, man, I messed up. I'm not doing that too well. I really need to be working on that. You know, what do we need to work on here in our lives here tonight? You know, if we want the heart of a missionary, we need to go back to what's at the heart of missions. Musing about God, musing about His Word, but we need to go back really to the basics. You know, there's a song that they sing for the children. Had a great time with the chapel service here this morning. But, you know, there's a children's song out there that's really simple, really basic. It's, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Then you do shrink, 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 and they're all on the floor just kind of like flopping around, you know. And it's a really funny and silly song, but really that principle, even though we say, children, you should know this, read your Bible, pray every day, that's something that we as adults need to remind ourselves about. Maybe sing a couple times to ourselves and do that and apply it to our lives as well, too. And like I said, we need to go back to the basics and determine to make this book something that we muse about more and more each and every day. And if I could leave you with this one statement, if you can take away one statement from tonight's sermon, it's this. Muse more and more about God. Muse more and more about God's Word. Muse on God. Let's all stand with head bowed, eyes closed.